Let's try that again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Good. I am so excited for this morning. I hope and pray that you are empowered and encouraged through this service. I just want to thank Jess and Sue for leading us in worship that just really connected with what we're looking at this morning in a way that I think God just comes together in the details, and he just creates this beautiful service in which he is both blessed by and glorified in. So I'm really excited. This is a good morning. Amen. I'm also excited because we are starting a new series called Serious Conversations with Jesus, where we look at what Jesus did and what he said. And we're going to take a deeper dive into both of those things and learn how to better understand them and apply them to our lives and how what he did and said affects us today. So I'm excited for that, church. But before we dive in, would you pray with me? Jesus, we are all here because of you. In many ways, you have changed our lives. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would now come, that you would blow through the caverns of our souls and wake us up. Living God, we bless you this morning. We thank you for your presence and work in our midst. We ask that you would continue to work and change lives this morning. We ask that we might be transformed by the living word that is Christ as we study the written word. And Father, I know that I am simply a vessel, but I pray that your words might pierce our hearts this morning. For your glory and honor. Amen. We have a story to tell. As Christians, we have a story to tell, and that story is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Typically, when we talk about this story, we often talk about why Jesus came to earth, why Jesus is important, what he did, and why it matters. And when we do this, we tend to talk about things like salvation or Jesus dying for the sins of the world and how he offers a way back to God and gives us a way into eternal life in heaven. But what if how we talk about what Jesus did is only part of a bigger story? What if salvation and heaven is only a part of a bigger plan? What would change in our lives if Jesus came to do more than just save us? What would change if we thought about how Jesus came for those we least expected God to come for? Some questions I want to think about this morning are, how does our view of Jesus' ministry to the world shape the story we tell? And how does our view of Jesus' ministry shape how we do ministry here at Diller Mennonite Church and in Newville, and how the big church should do ministry? So this morning we are going to dive in and explore Jesus' bigger picture purpose. We're going to look exactly at what Jesus said he came to do. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14, and we'll go all the way through 30. And we'll break this passage down and study it. So before we jump right into the text, we need some background. We need some context, because that's important. So what's going on here? This is after the wilderness, Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down, and he was baptized, and he was driven into the wilderness and tempted. And now Jesus has come out of the wilderness, and the text says that Jesus began to teach and preach. And it became a regular practice that he would be in synagogues in the area on a Sunday morning. Sort of became a circuit preacher. And in this particular morning, not Sunday morning, Saturday morning, they're Jewish, not Christian, but Saturday morning in synagogue, in this particular Saturday morning, Jesus goes to his home church. Now, what's interesting about a synagogue service back in the day is there are a couple of things that happen. First, typically, you would need 10 men in a synagogue service to actually have a service. If you didn't have that many men, they just wouldn't have service. They would begin by reciting the Shema, that the Lord your God is one. They would all say it together. Then there would be readings in the service. One reading from the law, one reading from the prophets. Then there would be a bit of exposition or a little sermon, if you will. And then a benediction. And they would all go home. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what we do in our service today? Not much different. Well, maybe you're thinking Jesus' sermon was shorter. So that's what would happen in a service. And right where we are in the passage, it was after the reading of the law, and Jesus is reading from the prophet Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Yeah, that's what he quotes. If you want to look in your Bibles and check that, make sure Jesus is quoting correctly. But let's break down the statements that he made as he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." What that means is that he's a prophet or someone who literally has God with him. And we saw this after his baptism, that the Spirit of the Lord, the dove, literally came and was on Jesus, and he was filled with the Spirit. The next thing he says is he's anointed to tell the poor good news. Now, who are the poor? Well, on one level, it's the socially and economically oppressed, those who don't have anything. But there's also a aspect where Jesus also brings this good news to the piously poor or the spiritually poor, those who are poor in the spiritual sense. That's what Luke says in his version of the Beatitudes. He says he has an announcement, the release to the prisoners. And this is most likely a reference to Jubilee year. How many of you have heard of Jubilee year? It's a time in Israelite history where all debts would be forgiven, that slaves and people who were indentured servants were freed. They were set free literally. So this is the announcement of Jubilee, of release to the prisoners, to those that are oppressed. And he says he will bring healing to the blind and the wounded, that he would be the healer of a variety of sicknesses and brokenness. And then he says he's come to proclaim something. He says the year of the Lord's favor. And what Jesus did is he did just that. He came and declared what the Jews called the Messianic Age, what we call the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom, to say, hey, the kingdom of God is near, and that's what he proclaimed. Now, for those of you that are like little Bible nerds like me, I want to point out something. At the end of what Jesus quotes in Isaiah, he cuts off the verse a little early. He kind of edits his quotation. He leaves out, after in Isaiah it says, "Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and declare the day of God's vengeance." But Jesus leaves that part out. I find that fascinating. And for some of us, that might be a little uncomfortable. Jesus, why would you leave that out? But then again, shouldn't God be allowed to quote what he wants to quote? Shouldn't God be allowed to declare what he's proclaiming? I just find that really interesting. When Jesus had the choice to include both favor and judgment, his proclamation was favor. Just something to think about. I just found it interesting. Sorry, I'm a nerd with those things. Now let's look at the people's response. Because if you got up and someone read this, you might not be too shocked, but the people were shocked. Because what Jesus just said is, hey, I'm anointed by the Spirit of God. In essence, I'm a prophet, just like Isaiah. But then he goes further. He says, but I'm more than a prophet. He says, he himself would bring healing and release that Isaiah proclaimed. And how does the crowd respond? They go, huh? Isn't this little Jesus? Isn't this Joseph's son? What is he talking about? And then Jesus catches them in their thoughts and says, oh, you're thinking you're going to say to me, this riddle healer, heal yourself, or doctor, heal yourself. And then they say, do what you did in Capernaum, what you did in other places. Now this quote that Jesus, or this thing that Jesus catches them thinking, is either one of two things. It's either a demand for a sign, which we've seen in other places of the Bible, or it's literally a call to heal himself because they believe he is sick or mentally ill, to believe that he is the one that's going to do this work. So they're a little upset. To which Jesus says, okay, settle down. Sorry I upset you. I'm just going to stop talking. No, what's he say? You're treating me like any other prophet in their hometown. No prophet is accepted in their hometown. And then he gives two examples from a time in Israel's past where they were at a spiritual low point and where God worked in unexpected places with the least expected people. He says, in the time of Elijah, there were many widows. There were many widows in Israel. And yet, Elijah went to the house of a Gentile woman. God worked in the house of a Gentile woman. He says in the story of Elisha, many people with skin diseases were in Israel. There were skin diseases all over the place. And yet, Elisha went to Naaman, the Syrian, and healed him. This is provocative. Jesus is pointing and saying, God has worked with the people that the chosen people, the Jews, least expected. And guess what? He will do it again. To put this into context, it's like someone from Britain or France during World War II talking about how God's going to heal a German soldier or heal Adolf Hitler. It would be unspeakable, right? For someone in Britain or France or even the United States, it's just unconceivable that he would mention this. And the people were astonished. It says they were astonished because what Jesus was saying was that the healing and grace that Isaiah promised wasn't just for God's people. But Jesus says it's for everyone. And he's the one that's going to do it. And what happened? How did they respond? They got mad. They got mad enough to kill him. Now remember, this is the same boy they watched grow up. This isn't a rogue preacher or a stranger. They had to be pretty mad to try to kill this man. So they wanted to throw him off a cliff and just end it right there. But we see later in Luke that Jesus fulfilled what he said he was going to do. Look at verses 40 to 43. I'm going to read them here, but you can follow along. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must go and proclaim good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching. See, we see here that Jesus delivers on his promise. He doesn't just quote Isaiah, walk through the crowd, and then do nothing about it. In the same chapter, Luke says, here, look, he actually does this. He follows through. He heals the broken and the hurting. He delivers the oppressed from demons and probably mental illnesses, but they didn't have language for that back then. He delivers good news. What I find fascinating is that Jesus not only proclaims good news, but Jesus' presence is good news. Jesus' presence is good news for the sick, for the hurting, for the possessed, for the oppressed, and the outcast. His presence is good news. Because that's why people flock to him, because they see him as good news. And we see that Jesus did this thing over and over again throughout his ministry in places that the Jews and maybe we might not even expect God to go. And to people that the Jews least expected God to come for. Later on, he goes to the Decapolis, which is the 5 Gentile cities, and he heals an unclean man possessed by a spirit in an unclean place. If you don't know, that's pretty much like a triple no-no in Judaism. You don't go to the Gentiles. You certainly don't go to a demon-possessed man. And you certainly don't do it in a cemetery. Those were no-nos, but he still did it. He hung out with zealots, radicals, tax collectors who were just straight up traitors to the Jews. They were Jews that collected money from other Jews for the Romans. They're about as two-faced as you could think, right? They're making money off their fellow Jews for the Romans. He healed Romans. We see that in the story of when the centurion comes to him and asks about his servant. He hung out with prostitutes and other sinners. These are the people that God spent his time with, and no one expected that. He healed, released, delivered. He was the good news. Jesus was God's kingdom come. Jesus is God's will done. And most of his ministry happened not among the Jews, but Gentiles, the people you would at least expect God to be with. As we fast forward in the story, the disciples continue his work. The disciples do the same thing in Acts. They heal people. They bring restoration. They cast out demons. They do amazing thing in Jesus' name. And that's what happened in the early church. They exploded as ministry occurred. And the church grew and grew. And as we see the church grow, we see the church respond to the needs of the people. See, this is the story we have to tell, church. That Jesus did more than just come to bring salvation and eternal life. That's good and that's very important. But the story continues, and the story is so much larger. We have to tell the story that Jesus did change the world in the present, and he can do the same today. That he changed lives by bringing healing and freedom in very real and present ways. Yet how does this change our lives today? What about this story and this mission change our lives today? How does this expanded view of Jesus' ministry and mission change how Diller Church Family does ministry in Newville? Or how the Big C Church relates to the world? Well, in order to get us thinking, I have some questions, and hopefully you have some answers for me this morning. I'm going to require some participation here. So the first question is pretty easy if you've been listening. Did Jesus come to more than just save us from our sin and bring us to heaven? Yes? Can I hear a little louder? I'm a little hard of hearing this morning.
Yes.
All right, that's better. Yes, he came to heal, deliver, restore, empower, and equip. As a church, are we not sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to continue Jesus' mission on earth today? Huh?
Yes,
we are. But frankly, it's sometimes discouraging. Because as we look in the world around us, does the church in the United States seem to be shrinking and fading away? Yes? Even our own church. But we aren't dead yet, right? We're still in here and not in the cemetery. We're still alive. But maybe the church is shrinking because the church has neglected part of the mission and purpose of the body. Maybe we're actually called to not just proclaim good news, but be the good news of Jesus' hands and feet. Maybe we're called to be agents of release, healing, and justice in our local communities and beyond. Maybe we're called to be like God and go to the people we may think are unworthy, unclean, unholy, unlike us, and those we consider other. I must admit, I believe this. That's what we're called to do. But frankly, I just look at the church around us and I've been discouraged in the last year with things like COVID, things like politics, things like a shrinking church, both globally and us as a small church. I've been discouraged by my shrinking free time. I feel like I can't do the responsibilities of a pastor well. There are youth I haven't reached out with. There are older people I haven't visited with. And yet, time keeps shrinking away. I feel personally a shrinking passion in my life as I bog down into the routine. And maybe you feel it too as a church, as we get older and fewer people, that our passion is shrinking as well. Did anyone else share these discouragements? With COVID, politics, the church. And yet, church, we must refuse to shrink back, refuse to step back, refuse to retire, even though some of us are already retired, because the kingdom of God has no retirement plan. Jesus didn't say, "You do my work until you feel like saying I'm done." He says, "You do my work till I come back, and I will give you the power to do it. I will make old bones come to life." I've been discouraged, but let me tell you about the past 2 days. So on Friday, we were at home. I was preparing the message for the Men's Connection event, and Jess called up to me. She said one of our United Youth Ministry students had reached out to her and said she had a friend whose family had something horrible happen, and could we pray for her? And Jess said, "Yeah, we can pray for them, but we can also help them." So Jess called up to me and said, "Hey, Joe, here's the situation. There's this family that had their house burned down, and they really need help." So what I did is I called Steve and said, "Hey, Steve, here's the situation. How can we help as a church?" And Steve and I talked for a while, and we decided it might be a good idea to get them groceries. And I thought about our other connections. And I called Linda and said, hey, Linda, what resources with neighbors in Christ do we have to point these people to equip them and resource them? And then before I reached out to the family, I checked with the leadership team and said, hey, Steve and I came up with this plan. We're going to do this. Here's the plan. Just tell me if you don't want us to do this or you feel okay with it. And everyone said, yep, go ahead. This is what we're supposed to do. So we set a plan in place. I called the family and said, hey, we're going to do some grocery shopping for you. We'll drop groceries off Saturday morning. We can't because I have something tonight, but we'll see you tomorrow. And then we realized we hadn't eaten dinner yet. So we ran to Sailor's to get some salad. And this is around 5:30, less than half hour before I have to be at Dublin Gap Church. Haven't showered. My message wasn't fully done at that point. As we were walking in, we see two ladies sitting behind a table with Life Changers Ministry. How many of you remember Life Changers that came and spoke a couple months ago? We met two ladies there, and we spent a few minutes talking with them. Even though we were late, and I was thinking, oh, I gotta get there. The men's connection event went okay, nothing failed. Fast forward to the morning. We go to Sailor's, Jess and I, and we go shopping, and we see these women that are there again, and we keep talking with them. And Jess reaches out and says, hey, you're sitting on a bundle of wood. Can we get you a chair? So we ran over, got them a chair, and we went and dropped off groceries. And we got these bins and these groceries, and we dropped them off to the family. And as we were talking with the mom outside her hotel room, this woman comes up to us and says, hey, are you guys with the church group? And our first response was, no, like, we're not part of a church group. And then she was like, well, I was wondering if someone would pray for my son with autism. And we were like, well, yeah, we're like part of a church, so we'll definitely pray for your son. So the three of us, Jess, myself, and this other woman that had just lost her house, was praying for this young man, Corbin, with autism that was physically upset. And Jess was allowing him to give her a hug and just cry on her shoulder. And we were just praying over this young man. And I was blown away that this woman who literally just lost her house, her whole life went up in flames, was praying for this young man who was upset. On our way back home, Jess said, maybe we should have lunch with Melissa and Roni. So we did the unthinkable. We went to Subway and sat in front of Sailor's and had Subway sandwiches. Hopefully I don't lose my job over this. But we had Subway sandwiches in front of Sailor's. And we just sat and talked. And we got to watch as Melissa and Roni shared their testimony with people. We got to watch as Melissa and Roni prayed for a little girl who had just lost her father. And we weren't really doing anything but providing lunch. It was Roni and Melissa who was doing God's work, and Melissa shared that 2 weeks ago, she showed up at Life Changers Ministry, half naked, sunburnt, and just her whole life was a mess. And in 2 weeks, God had taken her from that place to where she was in front of a Sailor's Market. You see, Jess and I thought we were going to go out that morning and watch and serve other people. But we got to watch other people serve and love more than we could do anything. So I'm not sharing this to glorify myself or to talk about what we did, but to share that these little moments matter. These are kingdom moments. And we're not done with this family. Juan is actually making a basket that we're going to follow up with and give to the family. And they mentioned that they might need some help, so I might need some of you stronger people when you're done farming to come help with some things at the house, but we are not done here. Church, we are not dead. Church, God's not done with us. And I have a feeling he's just begun in this season. As he invites us into the bigger mission, the mission to tell good news to the poor, to announce freedom for the oppressed. And that's, even in our area, we know that there are people oppressed by broken families, mental illness, addictions. Jess and I watch drug deals happen outside of our house. We are invited to bring healing to hurt and broken people. And that can be through prayer. We don't have to be doctors. We can pray. But the question is, how do we step up and lean in? How do we as a small church step up and lean in? I think it starts with jumping in where God is working. We're already doing amazing things. We just need to keep doing them. God's using us. We need to step out. Step out to the people and the places that are unlike us. Put yourself in a place that you wouldn't normally go and with people you wouldn't normally be with and just say, Lord, use me. We can pray for God to give us opportunities to serve and build the kingdom. I will say the last 2 weeks have been pretty stressful as we've thought about buying a car, juggling finances. But as soon as we stop focusing on silly little issues like money and start focusing on other people, boy, I was so less stressed. Jess felt better than she has in months because we're called to do this. This is who we are as a church. But maybe you're thinking, I'm already busy. I already have a lot on my plate. What can I do? One simple step that everyone can take is to get in the habit of telling people that they are loved and valued. Here I have a $20 bill. It's real. You can check it. If I offered this to you, would you take it? Yeah? What if I crumpled it up? Would you still take it? What if I threw it on the floor, stomped on it, dragged it through the mud? Would you still take it? Yeah. What if it was ripped? Would you take it? What if it just happened to be... What if it just happened to be stained and had marker on it? Would you take it? Why? Why would you take it? Because it still has value. People are the same way. People are the same way. You know, you might feel like you've been crumpled, that you've been walked all over, that you've been torn up, ripped up, broken. You might think, oh, that person has been stained by their sin or their behaviors, but guess what? God says we still have value and we are still loved. And that, my friends, is one thing we all can share with people. That they're just like money, except they're more valuable than this stupid piece of paper. God says he cares for us so much. He knows the hairs on our head, and we have more value to him than the wheat in the field and the birds in the sky. How much more value do we have than money? We just got to get in the habit of telling people that, saying, Even if you've been crumpled up, broken, stepped on, trampled, you feel like you're stained, you're unworthy, you are worthy. That doesn't change your value. That is good news. Amen. So I want to challenge you this week in an incredible practical way, but it requires participation. How are we feeling about that? Not just challenges that I just throw out there and maybe we do them, maybe I do them, maybe I don't. Maybe you do them, maybe you don't. I want to be incredibly practical. So I'm going to give out a various categories. I'm going to ask for volunteers in these categories. Okay, so we would raise our hand and just say, we're going to do this week. I'm not asking you to run 1,000 miles, don't worry. But take little steps for the kingdom of God. It's a challenge. A challenge to serve. Would one person be willing to make a meal this week to be delivered to the family that we helped? Anyone be willing to do that? Lasagna, pasta, whatever. Something simple. Barb, you're great, Barb. Thank you. Second challenge. Pray. Would 5 people commit to daily prayer that God would give us kingdom building opportunities? And this is a great one for those of us that are a little more seasoned and a little less able to physically do things. But you can be our spiritual heavy lifters, our prayer power lifters. So can I have 5 people commit to praying for that daily? Don, Lois, Pat, Linda, have 4. I think that's 4 if I can count. And Sue. And Elsie, thank you. Going above and beyond. Pray for that daily. Next challenge, to reach out. The community life team does most of the outreach in Newville, but we need more people willing to serve on the team. Can I have 2 people that would be willing to talk to Steve Blessing about how they can serve on the team or just help in a temporary manner? Just 2 people that are willing to pray about considering talking to Steve. Can I get 2 volunteers? I knew this was going to be a little tough. Two volunteers. Just to have a conversation with Steve. You're not making a commitment to sell your soul to the community life team forever. Linda, thank you. All right, think about it. Pray about it. And last one is something I need everyone to raise their hand for ahead of time. Don't worry, I'm not asking for money. Just raise your hand. All right. Do the $20 challenge. Commit to sharing with 1 person this week that they are loved and valued. Just 1 person. You can use the $20 if you have it. If you don't have it and need to borrow it, come talk to me. I can let you borrow it to tell people they're valued. That's our challenges for this week. That's what practically kingdom building looks like. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mission was bigger than just us. We thank you that your mission was to people who were different, to Gentiles, not just your chosen people, because if it wasn't, we wouldn't be here, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would equip and empower your church to build your kingdom here, to go out and tell people their value, to go out and serve. I pray that you would instill in our prayer warriors a commitment to praying for your kingdom to come, your will be done. Lord, and I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might bring us back to life. Give us energy that only you provide to do works that only we can do with your help. Lord, thank you that you care about the here and now, that you are healer, deliverer, and restorer. Help us to be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close this service outside of the prayer garden. I recognize that it's quite warm outside, and there are some people who are unable to make the trek out there. And if you can't, I understand. But I would ask that you not leave until we're done the service. It's only going to take 2 minutes. It's a prayer and just a benediction. But I just ask that you not leave the church parking lot until we're done, because motors and cars moving can be really distracting because we're right there. So we'll just make our way out. I have a prayer to share from Common Prayer, Prayer of Dedication, and then a benediction. So let's go, church. Let's go through that service. Actually, we'll go out that door. And we will dedicate our prayer garden.